Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East on this fine spring morning. I hope you managed to shovel all right. As you see, I'm not Susan Stock, but you'll just have to make do with that. Susan's not feeling too good today. First of all, welcome everyone, and a special welcome to any guests we may have today. If you're visiting, please take time to sign our guest book at the entrance to the sanctuary and join us downstairs for refreshments afterwards. Everyone. A couple of things in the bulletin you should probably take a look at. Number one, there are still time to order your hydrangeas and apple crisps, I believe. There's an order form. Is that right? Yep. There's an order form inside. And you'll see that the bulletin says pickup will also be on April 14th. Well, it won't. It'll be on Easter Sunday, the 21st. And that'll be corrected in the bulletin next week. Also, you'll see there's a note from the Scouts about maple syrup. It was supposed to be here for next Sunday, but the sap is running late. I don't know what the sap looks like, but he's running late. And we don't have a new date for pickup, but stay tuned. I'll let you read the other things yourself and invite you now to pause for reflection before we proceed. I would ask that you refer to the Lenten inserts, and we will read responsively the reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent. During the season of Lent, let us repair the breach and protect the powerless. We are called to repair the breach, to leave no one behind. Let us sing to God's praise as we join and sing the first hymn, number 639, We Are Marching.
Be seated. Started off with a bang. I like that. This is our fourth Sunday in Lent, and as we come before God with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer, this is a time for us to continue our reflection on this particular Sunday morning, where we consider the grace that God has promised us through Christ, where we consider the path that we've been called to walk as Christian people, and when we consider as well the ways in which we protect ourselves almost to a fault, in fact, sometimes to a fault. We'll see this as we get into our service further this morning. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, you are a seeker of all, a seeker of the lost. You draw your children back into your loving embrace in all ways. And Lord, we pray that you will restore to us this inheritance that we have as children of God, and that we are marching, as it says in that song, we are marching to God. Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us from day to day and week to week. Bless us in so many ways. It's difficult sometimes to put it in words. But we thank you for that. We thank you for the times that we can pause, such as this morning, through the week, and consider all you have done. But this morning as well, we come before you to confess that we have strayed from your ways. Despite the blessings you give us, despite the call you put on our lives, we wander. We waste time and effort and resource that you blessed us with. You gave us so much, and have given us rather so much, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we can consider how we love our neighbors, how we love others this day, and how we sometimes, again, try to protect ourselves and protect the ways in which we are used to doing things and the way in which we want to do things for ourselves. And this causes us to stray from your way, causes us to hurt others, causes us to hurt ourselves, and truly causes us to hurt you. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to learn what it is to be repentant and change. Change our ways and turn our directions to you. Draw our wandering hearts back to you, Lord, that we may find freedom in obedience in and to your love. We pray this in Christ's name, and now we gather our hearts and unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God welcomes us back as a parent might welcome a child, and embraces us when who are truly repentant. In the name of Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. very much. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Come Let Us Sing, number 706, during the third verse while the children come forward for a time together. Seated. Morning, guys. How are you today? Good. Yeah, of course you're going to say good. It's good. How are you?
Good.
Include Michelle in the conversation a little. Last week, we talked about two things. First of all, the secret word. Where is it? Still there. Yes, it's still there. We'll talk about the secret word when we get to Easter, remember? We're not supposed to say it till then. But the other thing we talked about was something that's important during Lent. Do you remember what it was? Remember I had brought something. It's way down at the back door. I brought it up here. I'll give you a clue. Remember what was it? Praying hands. That's right. We talked about prayer being important during Lent. And there's one other thing that I wanted to talk about that's important during Lent. And I wanted to share it this way with the scripture reading with you this morning from 1 John. It says, this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us, and this is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers. And this is the important part coming up. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder, in other words, ignore them, and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. So one thing that I wanted for a symbol for us to think about was, I have a toonie here. And toonie represents, well, of course, money, but it represents something that we can give away that has something people can use. So giving money to people, but it doesn't mean just giving money. It means giving our time. So another thing that you can work on this week during Lent is to think of a way in which you can help somebody, whether it be just buying something or whether it just be helping them. That's the key during Lent, is to help. And to remind you of that, I've got something here for each one of you to take to remind you about it. Something that's old now, but it's to put in your pocket to remind you. Do you know what those are? Yeah, they're pennies. You're still old enough to know that. Soon they won't be. Yes, pennies. Put the penny in your pocket, so to speak, to remind you to help somebody this week, and not necessarily just to buy them something, but to do something kind and loving for them so that you can show God's love during Lent. All right? I'd give everybody a penny because I've got lots, but that'd take too long. So let's have a little prayer, boys and girls, about that. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you that we've been talking about different things to do during Lent. I pray that all the boys and girls and our congregation can think of something where we can help somebody, and that this penny in the pocket's a reminder that we have to do something to help someone. And that's where, when we do that, we show them God's love. Bless them, Lord, as they go out to Sunday school. Bless Michelle as she leads them in their lessons. And help them, Lord, the seeds that are being planted in their lives to grow and be nurtured fully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll sing our last verse of our hymn and remain seated as we do. Come before God now to hear God's word read, but before we do, I'd ask that we bow our heads now and invite the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, we do pray that you will open our minds and our complete beings, that in hearing this recreated word, being read out loud, your word being read out loud, that we can see the world through the mind of Christ, and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, in these scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, found in the Psalters in your pews, is taken from Psalm 32. And this is a psalm where David is reminding us, you know what? Don't live like I did. Live like you should. And when you do live like you should and not like I did, you're going to be blessed by God and your life will be so much fuller. And it's a reminder to us to walk in God's path at all times. So let's read responsively Psalm 32.
Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose Lord does not hold guilty, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained out up by the heat of summer. I said I would confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with the glad cries of deliverance. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. O righteous, shout for joy, all your upright in heart.
Thank you, Orna. Our Old Testament reading, taken from the lectionary this week, is taken from Joshua chapter 5. And it's talking about crossing over now. The children of Israel have been journeying for 40 years and now are in the promised land. And several events take place that become a part of their history and a part of their tradition. And that's an important point to understand as we examine this life of Caiaphas later on. And it gives us this background of the depth of time that's passed, and this tradition of Passover in particular that's gone on for thousands of years. Joshua 5, beginning at verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. He said, "Today I have taken away from you the shame of being slaves in Egypt." That's why the place where the men were circumcised has been called Gilgal to this day, very day. The Israelites celebrated the Passover feast. They observed it on the evening of the 14th day of the month. They did it while they were camped at Gilgal on the plains around Jericho. The day after the Passover, they ate some of the food grown in the land. On the same day, they ate some grain that had been cooked. They also ate bread made without yeast. The manna stopped coming down the day after they ate the food grown in the land. The Israelites didn't have manna anymore. Instead, that year, they ate food grown in Canaan. And our New Testament reading is taken from the lectionary as well, from 2 Corinthians. And this is the challenge for us in Lent to live our lives fully for Christ and understanding how he is, both spiritually and physically, and how intertwined that is. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. So from now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. At one time, we looked at Christ in that way, but we don't anymore. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. And he has given us the task of bringing others back to him through Christ. God was bringing the world back to himself through Christ. He did not hold people's sins against them. God has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. So we are Christ's official messengers. It is as if God were making his appeal through us. Here is what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God. Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him become sin for us, so we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. And following our theme and in Lent this time, we have two gospel readings to carry and cover the story of the individual we're looking at or focusing on today, Caiaphas. The first reading is from Matthew 26, 57 to 68. Those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. The teachers of the law and the elders had come together there. Not too far away, Peter followed Jesus. He went right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see what would happen. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for something to use against Jesus. They wanted to put him to death, but they did not find any proof, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two other witnesses came forward. They said, "This fellow claimed, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God. I can build it again in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up. He asked Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? What are these charges that men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I am commanding you in the name of the living God. May he judge you if you don't tell the truth. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but here is what I say to all of you. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes. He said, "He has spoken a very evil thing against God. Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard him say this evil thing. What do you think?" "He must die," they answered. Then they spit in his face. They hit him with their fists. Others slapped him, and they said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" And then we go to John chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, so they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees. They told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What can we do?" they asked. "This man is performing many signs. If we let him keep on doing this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come. They will take away our temple and our nation." One of the Jewish leaders spoke up. His name was Caiaphas. He was the high priest at the time. He said, "You don't know anything at all. You don't realize what is good for you. It is better if one man dies for the people than the whole nation is destroyed." He did not say this on his own because he was high priest at the time. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. He also prophesied that Jesus would die for God's children scattered everywhere. He would die to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, the Jewish rulers planned to kill Jesus. This is the word of God. Our join now in our next hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 371. Please be seated. John 11, verse 48, Caiaphas speaking. If we let him keep on doing this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come. They will take away our temple and our nation. Today, as we look at Caiaphas, the man who couldn't live with Jesus, we're going to take a look at maybe a little different perspective as to who he is and how sometimes we can be like Caiaphas and not in the ways that you expect, not in the sort of the traditional sense. Before we do that, though, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, this day is a special day. It's the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we ask that as we continue our reflection through this journey, that you can teach us through this person, Caiaphas, and teach us how sometimes we do behave like him in trying to protect things, but at the exclusion of you in our lives. Speak to us this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to understand Caiaphas, I do have to give you some background on the person of Caiaphas. So please bear with me a little bit on that, because it's very important, I believe, for us to understand who he was and how he fit into not just the story of Jesus, but into the life of the Jewish religion. Caiaphas was appointed, and this is according to Josephus, the historian, Caiaphas was appointed to be the high priest at the temple around 18 A.D. And we have record of that because there's Roman transcripts that record this event. And he was the high priest in the temple until about 39 A.D. In fact, we see him several times, either by implication or direct reference, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are up before healing. They've healed a crippled man, and Caiaphas is questioning them again on why are you doing this and what power you are doing this with. And Peter begins to speak with the Holy Spirit's guidance, and Caiaphas is quite impressed that this lowly fisherman can actually speak as articulately as he does and do these things that he's doing. And you can look that up to read that whole account that's there. So Caiaphas is not just this one-time event guy where he shows up at the Easter story. Caiaphas is a part of the high priests that take care of the temple, and that form of Jewish religion is gone. It disappeared shortly after Caiaphas actually was around. Caiaphas also served on what's called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the high priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, a group of 71, I believe, that were high judges. Now, remember, in this day and age, there's no such thing as a police department. They have to live, you know, by certain rules. So the Sanhedrin in particular takes care of religious laws, people who are obeying religious laws, but also civil laws. But civil laws up until a point. Because also keep in mind, Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, has been occupied by a foreign nation, Rome. So they are allowed to continue to rule and be in charge of sort of the religious matters, a few civil matters, but not all civil matters. They've appointed a king, Herod. Rome has appointed a king, Herod. Some of the Jews think that's a good idea. Some think he's just working for the Romans. Caiaphas is often vilified when we see him in this particular segment of Scripture. He's looked at as being the bad guy. And there's no doubt about it, Caiaphas is the one who orchestrates the arrest and ultimate crucifixion of Jesus. But what I wanted to take and look at today is this statement that two statements that he makes, particularly in the Gospel of John. His concern is defending his faith. He is the supreme leader of his faith, if you want to put it in those kinds of terms. Caiaphas' job is to make sure that the Jewish religion survives Roman occupation. So when this Jesus comes into town, basically this Sunday before Passover, and riding in, and we'll do that when we do our Palm Sunday, and starts making a lot of disturbances, raises Lazarus from the dead, and does all these miracles, he's making a lot of noise. And Caiaphas says, if we let him keep on doing this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come, they will take away our temple and our nation. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. The Romans came and they tore down the temple and did what they call damnatio memoriae. And typically this is something that Rome picked up from Egypt. And if you remember the Ten Commandments and movies like that in the past, particularly because I always think of Yul Brynner being so striking, and taking people's names and scratching them out. And you look at some of the hieroglyphics around in Egypt, there's places where complete pictures have been chiseled out, names have been erased. What they do is they completely erase the fact that that person ever existed. And every record that's around is deleted. What Rome had a policy of doing with their own people to start with, was if somebody committed such a heinous crime that was against the Roman nation, they would do this damnation of memory is what it is. And they would remove every trace of this person's existence, all their birth records, all their death records. They would tear their house down. They would take all their accounts and distribute the money out. The person never existed. That was a terrible thing to do in their day, because it meant they couldn't go into the afterlife because they didn't exist in this life. But not only did Rome do that with a person, they would do that with cities. There's historical records all over the place of Rome where a rebellion had taken place in a particular town or a village or a city, and Rome went in and erased the fact that the city ever existed. They took all the buildings down and replanted trees and crops and whatever they could. If you were there yesterday, you were seeing a big city. You go there the next day, and it's gone. It's vanished. It never existed. Some of this happened during the rebellion of the gladiators. Again, a movie reference there was Spartacus. We know that. But there was a rebellion that took place just before this time period. And all of them were erased. They were crucified along the Appian Way, but all their records were gone. You rebel against Rome, we'll erase you. Caiaphas was concerned in that statement that if everybody starts believing in a Messiah who's going to kick Rome out of this occupied nation, the Romans will come and they will take away our temple and our nation. And the rebellion continued past the time of Jesus. And when we got, by the time we get to 70 AD, that's exactly what they did. And the Jewish religion nearly was eradicated, because the only place they could worship was the temple. And now it's gone. It was thanks to the rabbis in particular, or the that kept this going, the Pharisees in particular, that reinvented the religion. Caiaphas was defending his faith. Not only was he a threat to the religion, or his religion, Jesus also represented a threat to his power. And that's where he crosses some serious lines. He's in charge. He's a rich man. He's running the temple, and the temple was full of money. And if Jesus stirs up enough, I'm going to lose all of that, and I don't want to do that. So on one hand, we have behavior that is justifiable. It is looking out for the greater good. And on the other hand, we've got a man who's very concerned about losing his ability to control things and losing all his power. This is the point, the connection for us with Caiaphas. What Jesus made such a threat that it ended up, he got brought before the Sanhedrin. And they tried everything they could within their laws, the religious laws, to convict him of something. And as we know, the story goes on, they passed him off to the Romans, saying, basically, he's going to create a rebellion. You don't want a rebellion, Pilate, do you? And we can talk about Pilate, and we might talk about Pilate, but the point is, Pilate was sent out into the hinterland, because that's where he was. Everybody wants to be in Rome. Nobody wants to be in Britain, and nobody certainly wants to be in Israel. That's way too far away. Pilate, there's historical suggestion that Pilate had annoyed somebody in Rome, and he got sent to Jerusalem. The last thing he wants is trouble. So Caiaphas is thinking, let's put Jesus on Pilate's doorstep and see what happens. We can't do anything. Maybe he can. Problem as well was that the bastion, as a word here, bastion of the ancient Jewish religion was corrupt. Even though Caiaphas was looking out for the betterment of his nation and worried about losing his religion, there was a corruption that was well within their faith. It had a lot to do with money, again, and power. And so Jesus threatened all of that. The connection for us in this particular case, Caiaphas acted what seems to be in a larger spectrum to look after the things that were there, the things that needed to be there, and defending his faith. On a smaller scale, he was looking after his own interests. How many times in our lives are we doing similar things? Now, it's easy for us as Christians, and this is a debate that's gone on for, as I did my presentation with the WA last month, since the inception of Christianity. Change is a problem. And whenever we want to bring about change to what we do and what we're used to, there's a hue and cry about it all. And with the WA presentation, I went through the very beginnings of Paul even changing the way we worshiped. The fact that I stand here and speak to you like this is an invention of Paul, standing in front of public group and speaking. In the before Paul, it would have been, we'd all face each other and we'd all be talking at the same time and the teaching would go on that way. But Paul took that Greek methodology and you sit, you listen, and I'm going to speak. And as I said with the WA, there's instructions I have translated from Latin on how you speak as an orator in Greek times, and you hold your pose certain ways. And this is all part of the presentation. And Paul used all those techniques. Some people complained. As time went by, more changes happened in the church. There's always been complaint. People feel they're defending what once was and what is the core of our belief. And so it's easy to pick on that when I say our connection to Caiaphas is defending our faith. And if I were to ask anybody in this room today about certain things, and we've all heard these, we've all been going to church long enough, that as soon as somebody introduces something different or something new, there's somebody in the room that said, if I put it this way when I was meditating on this week, I was thinking, if I was the only person going to church, it would be great. I would love every song that was picked. I would love every sermon that was preached. It would be wonderful. As soon as there's another person in the room, there's going to be a problem. I didn't like that song. I didn't like the way you held your hand funny. That sermon wasn't very pointed. And that's the way church is, and we know that. So it's easy to identify when people grumble about trying to hold things the way they were. And Caiaphas was trying to hold things the way they were. There's nothing wrong in holding that, but there's a point in which it creates more conflict than it does anything else. That's our connection to Caiaphas in this particular case. How many things are we holding on to in our lives that we refuse to let go of, not only for church, but just in general terms, that causes conflict? I don't like the way that's going on, and I'm not going to talk to you anymore because of it. I don't like the way that direction is taking. Therefore, I'm going to go somewhere else. And it's not because God's leading, it's because I'm annoyed. You didn't keep it the way it was. And then we look at that other aspect of Caiaphas, his personal interest. He was concerned about losing his power. He was concerned about losing his wealth. He was concerned about losing his position. And we have the same thing in our lives. We do. We concerned, in many cases, and I was trying to put a connection for this because money, it's an easy one to pick on. But the harder one is losing face for us. When somebody says something about us that hurts, how do we respond to that? Do we respond like Caiaphas? Let's get a tribunal together. That person said something I don't like and it was personal. I'm going to gather my friends around me and we're going to have a coffee together and we're going to talk about them. Caiaphas did the same thing. There's a song that I know from many years ago that asks, how many times are we going to put him on the cross? How many times are we going to drive another nail in his hand? And every time we behave like Caiaphas, whether it's on the bigger scale or on that personal scale, we drive another nail. And we do it again and again and again. It's when we come to God in repentance. It's when we live the way it was referenced in our reading from Corinthians. From now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. At one time, we looked at Christ in that way. We had a way of living. We had a way of defending ourselves. We had a way of being self-centered in so many ways. We had a way of being like Caiaphas, the man who couldn't live with Jesus. He's going to do something about it. But we are called by Christ to live like him. We are new creations. We're starting over. It's a reboot for us. And if it's a true reboot, we drop the personal concern. Ultimately, as I said, Caiaphas says in his final statement in John, it's better if one man dies for the people than the whole nation is destroyed. Caiaphas knew that Jesus would die, and it says that in the scripture that he was prophesying about Jesus' death. He knew that if this one man were to die, the nation would be saved. So he's justified in some ways. That's, again, how we sometimes approach things. Let's lose one and keep my friends around me, and I'll be protected. It doesn't matter. It does matter, folks. It does matter. Caiaphas was responsible for a lot. Responsible for his people, responsible for his own position. We are responsible for each other, and we are responsible for our own position, but we are to live like new creations in Christ. We are not to live with or without. We are to live in Christ, in all we do at all times. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message today can touch our hearts. It is easy for us to live a life like Caiaphas. It's hard for us sometimes to live with Jesus. The demands are there, the disruptions are there, and the change of becoming a new creation is there, and it's demanding, and sometimes we don't want to do that. We want to protect ourselves, we want to protect our face, we want to protect our power, we want to protect. And it's healthy in some respects to do that, but only to a point. How many times are we going to drive that nail back in his hand? And every time we tell a lie, every time we get annoyed, every time a relationship breaks down because we're not going to put up with that anymore, we drive that nail back in. And so, Lord, during this Lenten journey, forgive us and help us to understand those moments in which we do that. Help us, Lord, to repent and become new creations in Christ. We pray this in and through Jesus. Amen. And now, as people of the new creation, let us present our offerings and tithes to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Take this small token of what you have given us and bless it, Lord, to your use. Help it to bring the kingdom of God here in our community through the efforts of this congregation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The flowers in the sanctuary have been placed here today lovingly by Susan Lee and Stuart Lawton in loving memory of Susan's mother, Ki-Soon Lee, and we thank you for doing that today. And I know you miss her greatly, Sue. So, yeah. Also, remember in our prayers, Burl Gorey, many of you know her, she's home. She shouldn't be home, but that's another story. but she is home. She's doing fairly well, and we continue to pray that she can get better and that whatever help she needs can be put in her direction. And this is an opportunity for us to be praying for others in our lives, and so we take that time to do that. Let's bow our heads now. Lord, we pray for those who are sick or in trouble. We pray for the defenseless, the weak, and the poor. And then those are sort of big words to say, Lord, the people in our lives who are struggling, whether however that's described. And so it's certainly illnesses is one of the big ones, but there's all kinds of ways in which people are struggling. We pray for them, and every one of us here knows somebody who is. And I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this congregation that they offer names up. And even if there's names going up at the same time and over top of each other, you're hearing them all, Lord, and that's what's important. And so now we take that time and offer these names up to you in silence or out loud. Thank you, Lord, for these prayers and names that have been offered up silently and out loud. Hear them, Lord, and intervene in their lives. Intercede for them. And help us, Lord, to be your hands, as we talked about with the children, in ways where we can help others, whether it be prayer, whether it be physical action, whether it be support, and in any way, use us, Lord, especially during this time of Lent. We pray this in and through Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn today is the first two verses of Amazing Grace. I've chosen this because it is amazing, the grace that God gives us freely and richly, to walk freely and richly. Number 670, Amazing Grace, verses 1 and 2. Repeat those words of Paul as our challenge this week. So from now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. At one time, we looked at Christ in that way, but we don't anymore. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. And now may God bless you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And strengthen you this day and forevermore and in your journey of Lent in the next weeks. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.